Lord, we thank you. We give you the honor and we give you glory for what you have done. Lord, we thank you so much for being able to celebrate this day when you sent our Savior into this world that we could accept you and be saved. Lord, we thank you for this time together and we ask that you would bless it so much that we just know it has to come from you. Lord, thank you for this time. We thank you and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
On the fourth week of Advent, we light the final purple candle to mark the final week of prayer as we wait for the birth of our Savior. This final candle, the angel's candle, symbolizes peace. It reminds us of the message of the angels, peace on earth, goodwill towards man. Scene 7, worship at the stable.
If there's one word to describe the night when Jesus came, it would be ordinary. It was a beautiful night. The innkeeper's stable was a small place that smelled like sheep and cows and the hay that littered the ground. The barn animals crowded Mary and Joseph for space, but the stable provided shelter from the cold and for the weary Mary. During the night, Mary gave birth to baby Jesus. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and placed him in his first crib, a manger. No doubt the shepherds would be surprised to find the Savior in such a setting. After all, Jesus was not just any baby. He was the Son of God. God had sent the most precious gift that could ever be given. He delivered him especially for you. Take the time to seek him out. Give him your hope, your time, and your worship. This incredible moment was given just for you. Experience the majesty of the manger as you bow down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Scene 8, the cross and the tomb. Tiny hands that Mary once held were not destined to hold a scepter. Tiny feet that would never walk in a palace were reserved instead for Roman spikes that would nail him to a cross. This precious child, born with a destiny to die, would be the Savior of the world. You wonder how great his love is. You will find your answer on the splintered wood of the cross on the hill called Calvary. That is where Christ paid for our sin. It was our death that he died. The tomb reminds us that death holds no eternal power over those who believe and trust Christ. Because he rose and he lives, we too can live an abundant life. That is how God loves you so much.
I did not have a child prepare a song this week because I didn't know who would be showing up today. So our song that goes with this is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. So I don't have the talent to do that, but I did want to just point out a few lines from each verse. The first one said, and this is my favorite phrase of all season. It's not my favorite chorus, but it's my favorite phrase, God and sinners reconciled. And that is just my favorite phrase of the whole sinner, of the whole season, because once sin entered, you had to have that chasm. God had to separate from sin. And just that line, God and sinners reconciled, that is just my favorite phrase the whole season. And thank you. See, I can have talent to do that. I just don't have musical talent. Okay. Pleased with us, the second verse, pleased with us in flesh to dwell. And Dave mentioned this a couple weeks ago, I think. Can you imagine that day? I don't know if there's days in heaven, but that day in heaven, where, like, Jesus, you're going to go down to earth, and most of the people aren't going to understand you, and a lot of them are going to hate you, and you're going to go down to earth. So I can just imagine that time in heaven. And then the last verse, and this is very confusing to some people, so I just wanted to say, if you're here today and this doesn't make sense, please stop and talk to somebody here, because it does sound very confusing. But the phrase is, born that we no more have to die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. And that's very confusing. But God loved us so much that there's a whole section in the Bible about that. So if you're confused about that, please stop and talk to one of the elders or talk to somebody about that.
Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
My hope is that you all have a wonderful Christmas with those you love. I want to thank my friend Dave for giving me this opportunity and even letting me pick the date. and now that date's arrived. We have been looking forward to seeing some of our dearest friends and returning to the sanctuary where my sons grew up, and with the help of this community and Tim Underwood, I fell deeper in love with Jesus and His Word. As this is the day before Christmas, I want to read you a Christmas poem before I get into my main topic of forgiveness. The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was depressed by the tragic and unexpected death of his wife. Her dress caught fire and she burned to death. His son, against his wishes, volunteered for the Union Army and was gravely injured, returned home needing a lot of care. And he was also depressed by the endless killing and the ongoing, never-ending Civil War. This poem was written 160 years ago on Christmas Day, 1863, and it seems as relevant then as it is today. It reflects the sovereignty, power, and love of Jesus. Some of you might be familiar with it. Bing Crosby made this into a popular song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play. In music sweet, the tones repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace, goodwill on earth to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. For Christ is here, his spirit near, brings peace on earth, goodwill to men. When men repent and turn from sin, the Prince of Peace then enters in. The grace imparts within their hearts, his peace on earth, goodwill to men. O souls, amid earth's busy strife, the word of God is light and life. O hear his voice, make him your choice. Hail peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then happy singing on your way, your world will change from night to day. Your heart will feel the message real of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Christians, because Jesus came to earth, paid for our sins, and dwells in our hearts, we can have peace and thankfulness in all circumstances. Now I'm going to shift gears and start by telling you a story about a significant event that happened in my life about 20 years ago. Many of you are familiar with this story, but bear with me, it does have a point. It was cold December 7th evening, Pearl Harbor Day. I was back in my office trying to catch up on all the paperwork that never seems to get done during the day. This was before we had cell phones. My office phone rang. I will always remember that call. It was my eldest son. He said, "Dad, come home. Mom has left us." I rushed home to a combustible mixture of emotions: anger, shock, grief, and devastation. My oldest two boys were in high school, and the youngest was in sixth grade. Their mother had left them prepaid phone cards, said she was moving to Iowa. She was not coming back, but they could call her any time. As I lay in bed with my weeping sixth grader, I promised him that I would stay in our house until he was out of school. I would not miss any of his school events, a promise I was able to keep through much sleep deprivation and having no life of my own for many years. In reality, this had been coming on for several years. At a woman's Bible study in the cities, my then wife had bonded with and spent most of her free time with a manipulative woman who was unhappy in her marriage. Over time, my then wife was convinced that it was God's will for these two women to merge their lives together, to the exclusion of their marriages, their in-laws, their families of origin, and everyone else they had previously known except their children. And that's exactly what happened. But there was not much time to be discouraged. All three boys played almost every sport every year, plus band, scholastic bowl, and many other activities. I spent much time on the road and rarely missed any of their events. For years, I attended almost 2,200 sporting school events per year, plus laundry, meals, and the everyday issues of running a household with three active boys. I was tired all the time. At work, I had customers to keep happy and employees to lead and supervise. My folks were very supportive, but they lived over 200 miles away. I was blessed to have a very strong network of friends. For many of you in this room, I will always be grateful. It often felt like I was the only one in Aledo not related to anyone. To this day, I remain sympathetic to single parents. Eventually, my discouragement turned into anger as my divorce proceedings dragged into year number two. Finally, everything I had worked for since I started walking beans in elementary school until my mid-40s was more than cut in half and handed over to those two women who'd been planning this for a long time. So what is the point of the story? Anyone who knows my wife Donna, my mother, my three sons, their families, and the life I am now living knows I have been blessed far beyond what I deserve. Here's the point. Even with all I have been blessed with, I still struggle with unforgiveness. I suspect I'm not the only one here that struggles with that. So, please turn to your Bibles, Matthew 18. I'm going to read verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." In verse 21, Peter questions Jesus. "In those days, rabbis taught you were only responsible to forgive your brother two or three times." So when Peter asks up to seven times, he's quite proud of himself for being so generous. Imagine his shock when Jesus says, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say 70 times seven, which equals 490. Clearly, what Jesus meant was forgiveness without limits. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. In some of your Bibles, this is called the parable of the unmerciful servant. These are the words of Jesus. "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, he grabbed him, began to choke him, and say, 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had that man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." Now here's the point. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Ow. Now, in the parable, the amount owed by the servant is like $15 million in today's money. In verse 36, the servant begs for mercy and patience, promising to repay in full. The king knows this is impossible. He not only grants forbearance, but cancels the debt entirely. In verse 28, we see that soon thereafter, the servant who had this massive debt forgiven has another servant thrown into prison over a minuscule amount, like $20. Like today, our deeds are not done in secret. Like the king in the parable, our Lord will find out and administer justice. Unforgiveness leads to bitterness. Bitterness is the acid that eats its own container. Besides being disobedient to God, life is too short to go around angry and bitter. While you are going through your life sulking and angry, the person who wronged you is likely off enjoying their life, unconcerned or even unaware that they may have hurt you. Here's an example from our nation's history. After the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a lady in Kentucky who took him to the remains of a grand tree in front of her yard. The tree had been destroyed by federal artillery fire, and the lady looked to General Lee for some sympathy or condemnation of the North for destroying her tree. After a brief silence, Lee responded, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget it." Lee agreed with the passage in Hebrews that says, "Let no bitter root grow up and defile many." Let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not denial. It's not saying nothing happened or what did happen wasn't that bad. Forgiveness is not suppression. It is not stuffing it away and never speaking about it. That usually does not work. Often it rears its ugly head at an inappropriate time and splatters all over the place. Forgiveness is not letting them off the hook. Actually, it's putting them on God's hook. It takes way too much of your energy to leave them on your hook. God is much better at dealing with these kind of things than we are. It says in Romans, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Number four, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness allows us to move on with our lives. It does not mean you have to like the person, hang out with them, or even trust them. Forgiveness is not being a doormat. You do not have to allow someone to keep hurting you or even put yourself close to that situation again. It does mean you are allowed to and encouraged to set up appropriate boundaries. So let's go over these again. Forgiveness is not denial. Forgiveness is not suppression. Forgiveness is not letting them off the hook. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not being a doormat. As you decide to forgive, please consider these steps. Give the hurt to God. Our God is a big, loving God. Tell Him about it. Picture yourself putting the hurt into His big, powerful hands. Ask God for help. Forgiveness is not in our human nature. We have to have God's help. Write down what you have been forgiven for. This could be a long list. Not many people's lives turn out as they have planned. We are all in need of more forgiveness than what we realize or want to admit to. Number four, pray for whoever hurts you. If you have difficulty praying for this person or person, it probably means you're not ready to forgive them. Keep praying for God to prepare your heart. Number five, seek counsel. Proverbs 15 says, "Plans fail for lack of counselor, but with many advisors they succeed." When I was contemplating how to improve my first marriage, I sought counsel. It evolved into how to survive a bad marriage and then eventually how to move on with minimal damage to my sons and our future. For almost 30 years, I've attended the same men's small group that meets here in the fireside room every Saturday morning at 7 a.m. I've read many, many books. I had two sets of professional Christian counselors. I sought the input of mature Christians who I knew cared about me. Guess what? They did not always agree, even the professional counselors. As it is your life, and you are the one that has to live with the consequences, you have to decide what works for you. Some of the advice was unsolicited, like the time my mother and I were driving in Iowa to see some family. Donna and I had been seeing each other long distance for about a year. My mother turned to me in the car and said, "Donna seems like a nice girl, and I'm sure she would like to be married someday, so don't you be stringing her along." I was surprised. I said, "Hey, you're my mother. You're supposed to be on my side." She responded, "Listen to me, son. No matter how long you wait, you're still going to be scared." I think that was the moment I began to think that I should leave the past in the past where it belongs and have the courage to move forward with my new life with Donna. I'm grateful that time that my mother spoke her mind and I was astute enough to take her advice. Advice is like a funnel. You put in what the top, the what works for you, and at the bottom you take, you put all this in the top, and at the bottom you just take out what works for you. Number 6, imagine what your life would be like putting the issues of unforgiveness behind you. Keep in mind, it may take years to get better, or it may even get worse before it gets better. Remember the Lord's words to prophet Jeremiah, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to give you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Lastly, like all issues in Christian life, look to the Bible. Consider the Old Testament hero, Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, abused by Potiphar's wife, languished for years in prison. Now here's a guy that had every reason to be bitter and the power to do something about it. After he moves his whole family of origin to Egypt to escape famine, their father, the patriarch Jacob, dies. His brothers, fearful of retribution after the death of their father, come and knelt before him, offering to be his slaves, just like his dream. Listen to his response in Genesis chapter 50. "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." The first Christian martyr was Stephen. The last words he spoke as he was being stoned by his fellow Jews: "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Consider the Apostle Paul. At first, he was a persecutor of the early Christians. Then he himself was persecuted and martyred. He told the Ephesians in chapter 4, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, as in Christ God forgave you." Or like he told the Colossians in chapter 3, "Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." The ultimate example of forgiveness is, of course, Jesus. Listen to his words from Matthew 6. "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you." Or the Lord's Prayer: "Forgive us our trespasses as" what? "As we forgive those who trespass against us." Or on the cross, asking God to forgive his tormentors, even making excuses for them: "Forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Let's review the steps to forgiveness. Give the hurt to God. Ask God for help. Write down what you have been forgiven for. Pray for whoever hurt you. Seek counsel. Imagine what your life would be like putting the issue of unforgiveness behind you. Look to the Bible. Recently, Don and I were in my truck checking deer stands. The tires slipped into a muddy waterway and began to spin. Instinctively, I reached up to the dashboard and switched on the four-wheel drive. Immediately, the spinning stopped, no ruts were left, and we began to move forward. Getting rid of unforgiveness is like turning on the four-wheel drive in your life. Last year, Don and I attended a church with an old college buddy of mine in Iowa. The pastor told me he considered forgiveness to be the oil of all human relationships. All relationships eventually have friction. Forgiveness lubricates all the moving parts of our relationships. Without it, the moving parts of our relationships would eventually wear out or seize up, and our relationships would cease to function. To conclude, I'm going to ask you some rhetorical questions. Is it easy to forgive? No. Is it necessary for Christians to forgive in order to be obedient to God? Yes. Is it necessary to forgive in order to have a productive and satisfying life? Yes. Can we receive help and inspiration in forgiving others from God, the Bible, and other Christians? Yes. As we seek help with one of the most difficult aspects of Christian life, let us pray. Lord, only you know our complete story. Help us break the chains of unforgiveness that bind us to our transgressors. Lord, make a way when there seems to be no way of us releasing those long-time grudges that we hold ever so tightly. Allow us to enjoy a more complete fellowship with you and with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. My friends, have a great Christmas.